Okay, what we will do is what I always do, and that is to say, turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. It's Genesis chapter 28, not quite at the beginning, but basically at the beginning of what you might call Yaakov's adventure, when he goes home to, visit the older family and get himself some wives. And it's chapter 28, verse 10, and of course it says, Vayetzi, Yaakov, he went out from Beersheba, and he went towards Haran. And he lighted upon the place and tarried there all night. Oh, wait a second. We know this place, right? He is going to remember this place. And, of course, it's going to be immortalized in Scripture because this is one of the most important places on the planet. Because the sun had set, he took one of the stones of the place, and he put it under his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. Behold, he saw a ladder set up on Haaretz, on the earth, and the top of it reached to Hashemayim, the heavens. And the and behold, the angels, the Malachim, the messengers of Elohim, ascending and descending upon it. And behold, Yahuwah stood beside him and said, this is Ani Yahuwah. So he gives the real name, his name by which Moshe knows him. But it turns out, we see a number of places, the patriarchs all, in fact, did know this name as well. Ani Yahuwah, Elohim of Abraham your father, and the Elohim of Yitzhak. The land whereon you liest, to you will I give it, and your seed. And your seed will be, and by the way, this is, of course, a repetition of the promise, that is literally the promise of the covenant. Your seed will be as the dust of the earth, and you will spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you, and in your seed, shall all of the families of Haaretz, the earth, be blessed. And behold, I am with you, and I'll keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back into this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you of. And Yaakov awakened out of his sleep, and he said, surely Yahuwah is in this place, and I knew it not. And that's an interesting turn of phrase as well, because here, I'll pause just for a second. There's some Rashiism, some commentaries that all kind of remark about this, because ultimately you got to say, what's the surprise here? Well, certainly to see the living creation and the Malachim and the ascending and descending, that is a surprise. But why does he say, I knew it not? Because you got to figure he has heard about the promises, probably heard them from his grandfather. He almost certainly heard about them from his father. But I think the way that we ought to understand this, the word that's used here in the Hebrew is yada. And remember, yada means to know it experientially. Abraham knew Sarah. We hear, knowing in the biblical sense. Everybody knows what that means. Adam knew Chava. And he now knows it. And this is not a sexual innuendo. This is an innuendo, a statement of knowing something in a sure, firsthand, no doubt about it. I saw it, and wow, I may have heard about it before, but now I know it. And I think that's the key. And it says here in the next verse, I think brings that home, he was afraid. And he said, how full of awe is this place? This is none other than Beit Elohim, the house of Elohim. And this is the gate of Hashemayim. So Yaakov rose up early in the morning, and he took that stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Beth El, the house of El. But the name of the city was called Luz at first. And let me pause here and make one other comment, because as you probably heard, there was big worldwide news, the coronation of the Antichrist or just the new king of England. But in any case, one of the things that, in the volumes of coverage that appeared prior to this was something about the stone. And they got various names for it, but ultimately the claim, whether it's true or not, we don't have any way of knowing. But certainly this is an ancient stone, and it has all kinds of lore that goes with it, and it's been up in Scotland, and it's been all over the place. But kings have been coronated upon this stone for centuries, and that part I don't have any doubt about. But the claim is that this is the very same stone that Yaakov slept on, had this dream on, and then rose up and made a pillar and poured oil upon it. Again, is it true? I don't know, and I don't think there's any way to prove it, but there is no shortage of lore that says that it is. So Yaakov there, it says, vowed a vow. And he said the following, if Elohim or Yahuwah will be with me, and he will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing, raiment to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then shall Yahuwah be my God. And this stone, there's that stone again, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be Beit El, the house of Elohim. And of all that you shall give unto me, well, I will surely give unto you a tenth. And one other thing that the sages make a note of, and I think it's fair to point out, this happens a number of places in Scripture, and it's kind of fascinating when you see it. He talks in the second person. In the third person, if Elohim will be with me, right? If he will do this, if he will do that. And then in the last sentence of the chapter, it says, this stone will be El's house, and of all that you, now we've switched to the second person, you give to me, surely will I give a tenth unto thee, or unto you. So the next chapter says, then Yaakov went on his way, on his journey. He came to the land of the Benai, the children of the east. And he looked, and behold, there was a well out in the field, and lo, three flocks of sheep lying there by it, because that was the place where from that well they watered the flocks. And there was a great big stone upon the well's mouth. And now when I was younger, you know, this is one of those things that I think it fits. Can't say whether it's actually true or not, but the claim was this was such a big stone it took several, he guys to move this stone away and to water the sheep. But what we're going to see here is that now this one guy, when he's really motivated, is able to do it by himself. Don't know that that proves superhuman strength, but at least the story kind of lends a little bit of understanding to the depth of emotion. We're going to see that in a couple ways as we go through this, too. So there were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone. Now, the translation here, I think, is doubtful because some of them say he rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and it just depends on the vowel pointers. And he watered the sheep, put the stone back. Wait a second. Okay, so they normally, and that's the normal way, the way it was supposed to work, they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, then put the stone back. Yaakov said unto them, my brethren, whence are you? Well, they said, we're from Haran. And he said unto them, hey, you know this fellow Laban, son of Nahor? Oh, yeah, we know him. And he said unto them, is everything okay? Is it well with him? And they said, yep, it's fine. It's well. And behold, Rachel in English, but Rachel, his daughter, she's coming with the sheep. And he said, lo, it's still high daytime. It's not yet time that the cattle should be gathered together and water the sheep and go and feed them. And he said, they also replied to him, said, yeah, we can't do that till all the flocks are watered together, and they're gathered together, and then they roll the stone from the well's mouth, and then we will water the sheep. But while he was still yet speaking with them, here came Rachel, with her father's sheep, because she was the one that tended them. So it came to pass that when, this is the part that's interesting, well, it's all interesting, but this is the part that we got to kind of pay special attention to. When Yaakov saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, so she's his cousin, the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Yaakov went near, and he rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and he watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Yaakov kissed Rachel, and he lifted up his voice, and he wept. And he's never seen her before, right? This is the first time he's seen her. So when you see this, and you see what he does and why, you got to say, this is really kind of, this is telling. There are all kinds of midrashim, as you might expect about this. Okay, is he seeing some kind of a prophetic vision here? Does he know that the future is going to be bittersweet, that this woman is going to be his wife and bear him children? But on the other hand, there is going to be a short relationship, ultimately, and grief. That certainly seems to be one implication. Maybe another one is just he is overwhelmed. Anyway, Yaakov told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rivka's son, and she ran, went, and told her father, which is Laban. Came to pass then when Laban heard the tidings of Yaakov, his sister's son, well, he ran out to meet him and embraced him and kissed him, brought him into the house, and he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. Echoes of Genesis, right? And he abode with him the space of a month. So, Yaakov stays there for a full month, and at the end of that time, he says to Yaakov, look, because you're my brother, Should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what would you like your wages to be? What shall they be? Now, Scripture tells us, here's the aside. Now, Laban, it says, had two daughters. The name of the first one, the elder, was Leah. The name of the younger, we've met her, was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were tender, is one rendering. The English I'm looking at says weak. I'm not sure if that's a good way to put it. But Leah's eyes were evidently not as appealing as Rachel. And she, in fact, it says, was of beautiful form and fair to look upon. And Yaakov loved Rachel. And he said, I'll serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Laban said, well, it's better I should give her to you than that I should have to give her some other man. So, hey, y'all, hang in there. Abide with me. So Yaakov, it says, served 7 years for Rachel. They seemed to him but just a few days because of the depth of the love that he had for her. And Yaakov then finally said to Laban, obviously there's some days that pass here, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. So here's a clear, it's time to consummate the marriage. So Laban gathered together all of the men of the place, and they had a feast. And it came to pass, and you know, this must have been quite a feast, right? There is, again, no shortage of commentary on what we're going to see next. And quite frankly, I read this, and most of us have read it, and probably had differences of opinion even from years that we've read it in the past. So he... you know, I have a certain way that I generally like to do this, at least the first time, to kind of make the point. So it came to pass in the morning, Shazam! That's Leah! I thought you were your sister, right? Everybody, there was an old commercial. He doesn't know it, but the book tells us that the man took Leah, his daughter, and brought her into him, and he went into her. Pause, right? It must have been really dark. He never flipped on the light. He never talked to her. Again, this is one of those things. You will hear the explanation, oh, maybe he was drunk, he couldn't tell. Maybe there was a prophetic thing that came over him, and he actually knew this was the way it was supposed to be. Right? There are any number of possible explanations, but the point is Scripture doesn't tell us. So I have no problem with people speculating and suggesting what it is, but to say that this is what it must have been is where I draw the line. I don't know that we know. But what we do know is that in the morning there was conversation that took place. So Laban, it says, gave Zilpah, his handmaid, unto his daughter Leah to be her handmaid. Now here is this is at least, I would say, as confident and consistent. We know this at least about as well as we do that he was drunk or anything of the sort. But there does seem to be some pretty good historic indication that Zilpah was probably Leah's half-sister. In other words, the reason Zilpah was a handmaid unto her father is because she was his daughter by another wife, perhaps by a concubine. That would not have been uncommon. It is consistent. And that would mean that there is at least a bloodline similarity through all four of what are end up through this portion being the four wives of Yaakov. We're just seeing the first one at this point and kind of the setup for what follows. So she now has Zilpah to be her handmaid. Leah does. Came to pass then in the morning, behold, Shazam, it was Leah. And now he says to Laban, what have you done to me? Didn't I serve you for Rachel, Rachel? Why then have you beguiled me? Why have you done the shift, the Tasmanian downshift? What's going on here? Now, this is another place where the midrash and the speculations begin to kind of coalesce, because Laban says the following. Now, this, of course, is no doubt about it. Let's just say a phrase that is fraught with implications. Laban says, it's not done that way in this place, our place, to give the younger before the firstborn. Huh. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Does he know the story? Did Yaakov tell the story of the supplanter, the heel grabber? Is that a reference here? Is it just prophetic? Is Scripture just once again telling us that the creator of the universe, we know this. This part's without question. He knew the end from the beginning. He knew what was going to happen here. And those things that have happened are going according to his plan. That part seems clear. But the phrase is interesting. It's not done that way in this place, our place, to give the younger before the firstborn. So I'll tell you what. Fulfill the week of this one. All right? Consummate the marriage. Keep her happy for the first week. And then I'll give you the other one too. Because of the service which you will serve me. Oh, by the way, you're now signing up for another 7 years. Well, it says Yaakov did so. He fulfilled her week, and he then, Laban, gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife. Now, at that point, not too much down into the future, now he has two wives, Laban gave to Rachel Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her handmaid. So, again, the other likely half-sister. We don't know whether the two are from the same mother or different mothers. We don't know for sure that they're not just completely separate acquisitions in Laban's house. But, again, given the history, given what we know and the understanding, it seems, I would say, probably about a 90% likelihood that they were half-sisters and that Laban was the father of all four of them, so that they were kind of all in the family. All right, so then he, meaning Yaakov, went in also unto Rachel. So he consummated that union, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet another 7 years. So a brief comment there. It's not condemning, and on the other hand, if we go through Scripture, we're going to see that there are indeed lots of problems. It's not the fact that he now has two wives. It's the fact that Yaakov showed clear favoritism to Rachel. Now, on one hand, that probably shouldn't surprise us. And on the other hand, it opens up a whole nother can of worms and a whole bunch of other questions, right? Because I didn't even allude to all the things that were wrong with the story of Leah going in. Like, where is Rachel? Was she part of this? Did she know? It would seem likely. Otherwise, you can imagine she's, tied up in another tent somewhere screaming, "Don't do it!" That's not what happened. In fact, and by the way, in the Midrash, you will see stories about secret handshakes and decoder rings and code phrases, and maybe they knew this was going to happen, and there was all kinds of things that they had planned to make sure they could have done. You don't have to do that much to identify one another. I think by this time he could have identified Rachel. So I'm not buying most of the Midrash that says there was some secret here going on. But it does certainly set the stage for a whole lot that is to follow. Yaakov should not have showed the degree of favoritism that he did. He essentially treated Leah poorly, is what the not just the implication of Scripture, but the clear text says so. By the way, so did the names of the sons that are born to Leah, and arguably even the fact that Rachel is barren for quite a while. But I want to make one other point here. What does Scripture say in the next verse? Yahuwah saw that Leah was hated, and he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Now, remember, hated is another one of those words. Could just mean that compared to the love that he had for Rachel, she was okay. I mean, obviously, he consummated the relationship and fathered children with her. She was attractive and so forth. But clearly, the favoritism was there. I can't help but think, and this is kind of the thing that I will I'll throw out there as at least a possibility, because you got to figure. Maybe there were some hard feelings associated with, hey, you lied to me on my wedding night. You could have told me, you didn't, and so forth. So if there was any reason why, I would say, that you could argue there was even some justification for what Yaakov did, it might have to do with the fact that there was deception there, and he could have held a grudge. So don't know that that is true. Again, I'm always careful as I can be to say there are things Scripture says explicitly and things it doesn't, but there are certainly lots of implications here. And I think that's part of the reason why this is a really interesting story, and it certainly is the kind of thing that people will discuss and develop opinions about, and I don't have a problem with that as long as we recognize what we can show that Scripture says and what we can say, nope. This is opinion or speculation or connecting the dots. Regular listeners will know that when I use that expression, markology, that's what I'm referring to. These are things that I have come to conclude. You don't necessarily have to conclude it's the way I connect the dots, but I cannot prove it. I can just back it up a little bit and say that it's consistent with Scripture. So that's the markology part. And honestly, in this case, I'm not sure that I have a strong opinion other than, there certainly is no question that he favored Rachel, and it did cause problems. So it says, Leah conceived. She bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. Okay, Ben, we know that's the word that is son. And it's literally the name translates as behold or see, look, check it out, see, a son. Ben, because she said the following, behold, Yahuwah looked upon my affliction, now my husband will love me. So that is certainly a poignant request. If I bear him sons, now my husband will love me. Now he'll forgive me. Now he will, he'll get over that. And one thing I'll note as we go through the names of these sons, you're going to see that the names of all of these sons ultimately seem to have something to do, all of her sons at least, Leah's sons, with her relationship to Yaakov and how she feels like she's at best, you know, playing second fiddle. She then conceived again. A little while down the line, obviously. She bore a son. She said, because Yahuwah has heard that I am hated, he has therefore given me this son too. And she called his name Shimon. And if you remember the root word here, Shema, which means to hear and obey. So Shema, Simon, of course, in the English, but Shimon. She conceived again. And she bore another son, and she said, now, this time, will my husband be joined unto me. And join is that word that has to do with Leva, because I've now borne him three sons. Levi, that was his name. Then she conceived yet again, and bore another son. She said, this time will I praise Yahuwah. So she called his name Yehuda, and she took a break. She left off from bearing. Doesn't say this was a conscious choice. Sounds like it was just something that Yah brought to pass. Meanwhile, chapter 30 says, when Rachel saw that she had been unable to bear Yaakov any children, Rachel envied her sister, and she said unto Yaakov, give me children, or I'll just plain die. So that made Yaakov angry. His anger was kindled against her, and he said, am I in the place of Yah, of El, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Okay, and by the way, if you think about some of the family implications here, one of the things that is clear, and we would say nowadays, Yaakov has proved that he is not firing blanks. In other words, it is not the fact that he is not able to father children that is the problem. It does seem like the fruit of the womb has been withheld from Rachel. So she says, all right, here's what you're going to do. Behold, take a look. There's my maid Bilhah. Go in unto her, that she may bear upon my knees, and I also may be built up through her. So this is not the first time we've seen this in Scripture. All right, take my handmaid as a wife, and I will have kind of a surrogate. It's not quite the same, but through Bilhah I might be built up. So she gave Bilhah, her handmaid, to be Yaakov's wife, and he did. He consummated. He went into her. And Bilhah, sure enough, she conceived, and she bore Yaakov a son. And Rachel, in this case, Rachel, is going to name that son. So at least this part is consistent with her understanding. I gave my handmaid to Yaakov for a wife. Here's the result. Elohim has judged me. Okay, we know the root word there, Dan, for judge, right? And he's also heard my voice, and he has given me a son. So she called his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, then conceived again. And she bore Yaakov a second son. And this time she said, well, with mighty wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. And, of course, that name, the root word there, is Naphtali. So now Leah, she sees that she hasn't borne any children for a while, so she decided she's going to get in on this same action. She took Zilpah, her handmaid, and she gave her to Jacob to wife. So Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, then bore Yaakov a son. And now Leah is going to be the one that names the son. Fortune, she says, troop, is come. She called his name Troop or Gad. Then Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, bore Yaakov yet a second son. Leah said, Asher, happy am I, for the daughters will call me happy. And she called his name, right? Asher, Asher, happy. And Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest. Okay, now it sounds like we're taking a shift here. So, and this is another one of those problematic texts. I remember having read this the first time many, many years ago and thought, well, A, what's a mandrake? And B, what is the big deal about the mandrakes? Why are they thinking this is the thing that happens? But it says the following. Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest. So wheat harvest is upon him. And he went out and he found some mandrakes in the field. He brought them unto his mother Leah. And then Rachel says to Leah, give me those mandrakes, I pray you, that your son's got there. And he said to her, is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? You would also take my son's mandrakes as well? Well, said Rachel, therefore he will lie with me tonight for your son's mandrakes. Now, why is this story in here? Okay, well, obviously there's going to come something to pass from all of this. It's not just something that happened and, you know, somebody had the mandrakes and that was it. No, Rachel literally is going to say that she has purchased, if you will, Leah's regular turn in the rotation to lie with me tonight for your son's mandrakes. Now, another thing, of course, without going into a whole lot of detail, a lot of women will understand what the time of the month is and when they are most fertile. And when the likelihood is best that if they are able to consummate the relationship again, there might be a higher chance of bearing. So it does sound like that's an element of what's going on. She says to her sister, he'll lie tonight with me for your son's mandrakes. So Yaakov came in from the field of the evening. I got this backwards, by the way. It's Rachel that says he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. So Yaakov comes into the field, and Leah goes out to meet him and says, hey, tonight's the night, right? You must come in unto me. So, hey, honey, it's going to be tonight, because I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. So she's got the mandrakes. Now she's giving them to Rachel, and I got the hubby, and we're going to see what happens. And he lay with her that night. And it says, Elohim hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived, and she bore Yaakov a fifth son. And Leah now says, Elohim has given me my hire, because I gave my handmaid to my husband. So his name, Yisachar. And then Leah conceived again. This time it doesn't tell us it took any mandrakes. And then she bore a sixth son to Yaakov. And she says, now Elohim has endowed me. That root word there is Zebdani, with a good dowry. Now my husband will dwell with me because I bore him six sons. So the name Zebulon. Afterwards, she bore a daughter. We know her name probably. It is Dinah. And finally, it says, Elohim Zakard. He remembered. No, not that he'd forgotten her, but at this point he has decided that it's time. And Elohim hearkened to her, and he opened her womb. Now she conceived. She bore a son. And I love this line. I think it's important. It is a line that appears a number of places in Scripture. The one that first comes to mind for me, of course, is Isaiah 4, where it says that in that day seven women will take a hold of one man. This sounds like a really nasty time. There has been some kind of a war or famine or something, and there don't seem to be that many men around, and seven women take hold of one man, and they say, I'll eat my own food. I'll take care of my own clothing. Just let me be called by your name. In other words, be a husband to me to take away my reproach. Very same wording, prophetically, and this is exactly what Raquel says. Elohim has taken away my reproach, and it's Karpati. So she called his name Yosef because Yahuwah has added to me the same root to increase another son. So it came to pass. Notice how she says another son. This is the first son that she has born, but she named the previous sons through her handmaid. So it came to pass then, when Raquel had born Yosef, that Yaakov now says unto Laban, send me away, that I might go back to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives, my children, from whom I've now served you, and let me go, because you know my service wherewith I've served you. In other words, I've been a faithful servant. I've honored the deal, and I've been here for a long time. So Laban then says to him, look, if now I have found favor in your eyes, because I've seen the signs, and it's obvious, he says, Yahuwah has blessed me for your sake. So Laban gets credit for this. He sees that having his son-in-law there is a blessing, and he's getting the penumbra, there you go, of the blessing from just the fact that Yaakov is around. Oh, and he says, oh, look, you tell me what you want. Appoint to me your wages, and I'll give it to you. All right, here's the response. You know how I've served you, says Yaakov, and how your cattle have fared with me. In other words, they have been quite productive while I have been basically the foreman and doing what I've been doing. Because it was little that you had until I came, before I came. In other words, you had some flocks, but not nearly as much as you got now. And it has increased abundantly, and Yahuwah has blessed you whithersoever I turned. So it's not by your own trickery. And it does look like Scripture seems to outline, the Midrashes essentially say similar things. Laban seems to have kind of a reputation. He's kind of a, There was a Green Acres show, and I'm trying to think of the name of the fellow that was always a little bit, always had an angle, and that's the way I picture Laban. He seems to have an angle on most things. We're going to see that's consistent here. But Yaakov is basically saying, look, okay, in spite of all the fact that you've got your angles, I need to provide for my own house. And now, when I shall provide for my own, how's that going to work out? How am I going to do that? So to provide for my own house as well. Well, he says, what will I give you? So Yaakov says, all right, you don't have to give me anything. If you will just do this thing for me, I will again feed your flock and keep it. Well, that sounds like a pretty good deal. Okay, what do you want? Here's the key. I'm going to pass through all the flock today, and I will remove from there every speckled and spotted one. Speckled and spotted. Every dark one among the sheep, and every speckled and spotted one among the goats, and that shall be my hire. So basically, I'm going to divide them based on their colorings and their markings. So shall my righteousness witness against me hereafter. When you come to look over my hire that's before you. So in other words, you're not going to be able to go through the flocks. Every one of them that's not speckled and spotted among the goats and dark among the sheep that's found with me, you can count that as stolen. And that's the first time this word appears in Scripture. It's ganuv, stolen. We can recognize that root, by the way, from the Ten Commandments, lo tignov, thou shalt not steal. Well, says Laban, okay, let it be according to your word. Sounds like a good deal to him. So he removed that day the he-goats that were streaked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white in it, and all the dark ones among the sheep, and he gave them into the hand of his sons. So he set 3 days' journey between himself and Yaakov fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So, Yaakov then does something else. This is right up there with the mandrakes, and that's part of the reason why I always thought this portion was kind of fascinating, because there are several things that, you know, those of us that are interested in animals and husbandry and in farming would say, wow, clearly Yaakov knows something here, and it does seem like the essence of what he's doing has been lost. We're not sure exactly why this works or precisely what it is, but here's the text. He took some rods of fresh poplar. So took some wooden sticks, it sounds like. Not sure how thick they were. Maybe that matters a lot. Anyway, and of the almond and of the plane tree. And he peeled white streaks on them. So I can picture what he's doing here. He's peeling them with a knife. He's peeling some streaks in them, making the white appear, which was in the rod. So you got the darker stick with the white beneath the bark. It was the wood. So he set those rods, which he'd peeled, over against the flocks in the gutters in the watering troughs. So he puts them over by where the sheep and the goats were watering. So when the flocks came to drink, they conceived when they came to drink. So I'm getting a drink here, and, you know, here come the he-goats, and now they conceive. The flocks conceived at the sight of the rods. So they're looking at the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Yaakov separated the lambs. He'd also set the faces of the flocks towards the streaked and all the dark in the flock of Laban, and he put his own droves apart. He didn't put them unto Laban's flock, so he's got them separate. And it came to pass that whenever the stronger of the flock conceived, well, Yaakov laid the rods before the eyes of the flock there in the gutters that they might conceive among the rods. So he's basically using the rods to enhance his stock. But when the flock was feeble, he didn't put them in. The feeble ones are going to all end up being Laban's, and the stronger ones were Jacob's. The man then increased exceedingly. He had large flocks and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. Now, he heard the words of Laban's son saying, Yaakov has taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's, he has gotten all of this wealth. So the sons basically are thinking there's something going on here, but they're not quite sure what. So Yaakov beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it just wasn't like it was before. And Yahuwah then said unto Yaakov, return, shuv, there's that root word, time to turn. Return unto the land of your fathers and your kin, and I will be with you. So Yaakov sent, he called Rachel and Leah to the field and unto his flock, and he said to them, I see your father's countenance, something's changed. And he is not toward me as he has been before, but the Elohim of my father has been with me. So I know that with all my power, and you know it too, I have, in fact, served your father. In other words, I committed, and I did exactly what I've committed. And your father now has mocked me And now, we didn't see this happen, but it is repeated, and Laban acknowledges it. He has changed my wages. So obviously there's some time going on here, a number of years, and you know, generations of the flock have been conceived and born bred and enhanced. And now it says, he's changed my wages 10 times. So it looks like, you can guess what would have happened, and I think, here's speculation, but this is the kind of speculation that I don't think requires much markology or anything else, because the text pretty well tells us, Laban changed the wages 10 times. Why? Well, we can guess why, right? Whenever he saw that he wasn't doing as well, then he'd say, okay, I want the other ones this time. You're taking those, I want these. And it doesn't seem to have worked out. Yaakov just, you know, did different things with the sticks. But in spite of the fact that your dad has tried to change my wages 10 times, Elohim suffered him not to be able to hurt me. If he said this, well, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock bore speckled. And if he said thus, well, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flock were streaked. So thus says Yaakov to his wives, Elohim has taken away the cattle from your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the flock conceived that I lifted up my eyes and I saw a dream. And in that dream, behold, the he-goats which leaped upon the flock were streaked and speckled and grizzled. And the Malach, the messenger, the angel of Yahuwah, said unto me in that dream, Yaakov. Right? Everybody by now, we know the response. When you hear your name, Hineni, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see. All the he-goats which leap upon the flock are streaked and speckled and grizzled. For I have seen that Laban, and I'm seeing what he does unto you. Ani, El, the God of Bethel. Where you put that pillar and anointed it, where you did in fact vow that vow unto me. So he says, here you go. This is a very similar sounding command that was given to his grandfather, Abram. Arise, get yourself out from this land and return. But in this case, it's return, not go to a land that I'll show you. Return to a land that you know, the land of your nativity. And Rachel and Leah answered, and they said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not accounted by him as strangers? Because he sold us, and he has quite devoured our price. For all the riches which Elohim have taken away from our father, that's now ours and our children. So then, they say, whatsoever Elohim has said to you, you do that. We're with you, in other words. Yaakov rose up, he set his sons and his wives upon the camels, and he carried away all of his cattle and all of his substance which he'd gathered, the cattle of his getting which he had gathered in Paddan Aram, to go to Yitzhak, Isaac his father, back in the land of Canaan. Now, Laban had gone away to shear his sheep. So Rachel, here's one of those little things. This is literally very close to the end of the story, and it's going to set up what we're going to see next time. Laban had gone to shear the sheep. What does Rachel do? She stole the teraphim, which were her father's. These are idols. And Yaakov outwitted, it says, Laban the Aramean, in that he did not tell him that he had fled. He stole away unawares. So he fled with all that he had. He rose up and he passed over the river. He set his face toward the mountain of Gilead. And eventually, it says, it was told to Laban on the third day that Yaakov had fled. So he took his brethren with him, Laban did, and pursued after them for 7 full days' journey. And eventually he overtook him in the mountain of Gilead. And at this point it says, Elohim came to Laban the Aramean in a dream of the night, and he said unto him, take heed to yourself that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad. Okay. So Laban came up, found Jacob, and now Jacob, it said, had pitched his tent in the mountain, and Laban with his brothers pitched in the mountain of Gilead. And at this point, he meets up with him, and he says to Yaakov, what have you done that you've outwitted me, and you've carried away my daughters as though they were captives by the sword? Why did you flee secretly and steal away, outwit me, says some renderings, and you didn't tell me that I might have sent you away with mirth? Hey, I'd have thrown a party. And with songs, with the tabret, and with the harp. And he didn't even allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly. It is in the power of my hand. I could hurt you, you know. But Elohim, the Elohim of your fathers, he spoke to me last night. This part is for sure true. And said, take heed to yourself that you don't speak to Jacob, either good or bad. Now, you are surely gone. because you swore longest after my father's house. But hey, tell me this. Why did you steal my gods, my teraphim as well? So with all of this, that seems to be the thing he's concerned about. And by the way, there is a there's a big problem here. Yaakov answered, and he said to Laban, because I was afraid. Wait. Have we heard that before? Like father, like son? This was exactly, not the same explanation, but the same reason that Abraham gave to Pharaoh. And it was the same reason his father also gave to Abimelech. And now it's the same reason that he gives to Laban. I was afraid, lest you would take my daughters, your daughters, back from me by force. They're my wives. They're your daughters. But I was afraid you're going to try to take them away. So, on the other hand, he says, those fake gods, those Elohim, anybody finds them, you find them with whoever, they or he shall not live. It says he shall not live. That person shall not live. Again, I read this. This is tragic. A lot of times, I think people tend to overlook this and ask the question, well, you know, he doesn't know what's going on here. On the other hand, folks, he has made a vow. And as Scripture points out, and this seems to be a tragic example of it, we had better be very careful about the vows we make with our mouths, even if they're unintentional, even if we don't know the whole story, maybe especially if we don't know the whole story. Whoever you find those idols with, they shall not live. Well, you know what? He just condemned Rachel to death. That is, well, we'll find out, won't we? Because it says Jacob didn't know that it was Rachel that had stolen him. He thought it was somebody else. So Laban went into Yaakov's tent, and he checked out Leah's tent. He checked out the tents of the two maidservants. He didn't find them. They weren't in any of those places. And then he went out of Leah's tent, and he entered into Rachel's tent. Uh-oh, are they going to be in there? Well, it turns out, no. Rachel knew what was coming, evidently. She took the teraphim. She put them in the saddle of the camel, and she sat on them. So Laban felt all over the tent, but he couldn't find them. And finally, then she says to her father, look, let not my lord be angry, but I can't rise up before you. I'm going to sit up here on the camel because the manner of women is upon me. In other words, it's that time of the month, Dad, and I just did not get down. And he searched, but he could not find the teraphim. So meanwhile, Yaakov is wroth. He's angry, and he strove with Laban. And Yaakov answered, and he said to Laban, what is my trespass? What's the problem here? What's my sin that you have hotly pursued after me? Why did you feel all through all my stuff? Why did you search without a warrant, right? What have you found? Hey, did you find anything of all my household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren so that they can judge between the two of us. He is hot. These 20 years I've been with you, your ewes and your she-goats, they have not cast their young. The rams of your flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts, well, I didn't bring it to you. I bore the loss of it. In other words, normally, if there was a torn of beasts situation, he would go to the person whose it was and say, look, here's what's happened. I'm not paying for this. You know, it was an accident. It was an act of God, if you will. Now the insurance companies would say, we're not paying. I bore the loss, though, says Yaakov. Of my hand did you require it. I paid you back. Whether it was stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and in the frost I was out there in the night, and my sheep fled from my eyes. 20 years I've been in your house. I've served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages those 10 times. He's telling his father-in-law exactly what he told his wives. Except unless the Elohim of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely by now you'd have sent me away empty-handed. Elohim has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he gave judgment last night. So Laban answered unto Yaakov. Now this sounds to me like he is speaking bad, and that wasn't what he was supposed to do. Laban answered, and he said unto Yaakov, those daughters, they're my daughters. The children, they're my children. The flocks, they're my flocks. All that you see is mine, 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 mine. What can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? All right, okay. Come on, let's make a covenant, me and you, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. So Yaakov took a stone, he set it up for a pillar. And Yaakov says to his brethren, gather some stones. And they took stones, they made a heap. And they sat down there by the heap. Okay, so this word heap is interesting here. It's gal in Hebrew. Laban, it says, called it Hagar Sahadutra. But Yaakov called it Gal Eid, the heap of witness. Well, said Laban, this heap is now witness between me and you this day. So that at least makes sense. So the name of it was called, right, the witness, the heap of witness, Galeed. Mitzpah and Mitzpah, for he said, look, Yahuwah watch between me and you when we're absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, if you take any other wives besides my daughters, he's got four, that's probably going to be enough. But anyway, if you take other wives besides my daughter, no man being with us, see, Elohim is witness between me and you. So Laban then says to Yaakov, behold, check out this heap, this gall, and behold the pillar which I have set up between me and you. This heap is the witness. The pillar be the witness too, that I won't pass over this heap towards your side, and that you will not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me to do harm. So it's not that you can't come back and visit, but you will not pass this heap, and this is the witness, in order for either of us to do harm. The Elohim of Abraham and the Elohim of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. And Yaakov swore by the fear of his father Yitzhak. And Yaakov offered a sacrifice there in the mountain. He called his brethren to eat bread, and they did. They ate bread, and they tarried all night there in the mountain. So we are almost to the end of the portion. We're going to see that essentially this sets up what happens next. And then the portion ends. Early in the morning, Laban rose up, he kissed his sons and his daughters, and he blessed them, and Laban departed, and he returned unto his place. He returned unto his place. There is another one of those pregnant with meaning phrases, say the sages, like Rashi, for example. And he makes a pretty good case in this one. Returned to his place. What's his place? His place is idolatry. His place is kind of an also-ran. His moral place, and as a result, he seems to have returned to his economic and physical place. He was blessed when Yaakov was there. He returned to a less lofty moral standing, and presumably that reflected in other aspects of his life. Meanwhile, it says Yaakov went on his way, and the Malachim, the angels of Elohim, met him. And Yaakov said when he saw him, this is the camp of El. And he called that place, from the word two camps, Mahanaim. And at this point, the portion ends, and it sets up what's going to happen next. We kind of remember, but it would seem clear at this point. He's headed home, but there's a question hanging out there, isn't there? What's Esau going to think? It's been two decades at this point. Is he still angry? Does he still want to kill me? We're not sure, but I guess we're going to find out.